Bibles to the book of Ruth, the fourth chapter. Ruth chapter 4 in your Scofield Bible, page 317. We'll be reading together responsively the first 11 verses. Verses 1 through 11 of the fourth chapter of Ruth, page 317. And we'll stand, please, for the reading of this passage. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And let's read together the 11th verse. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let's pray. And Father, we are thankful for our church. We're thankful for its people. Thank you for the many paths we cross among the people here, and for how it encourages us in our walk with thee. Thank you for the preaching especially, and we pray that you'd give us attentive ears and hearts. Bless this service, please, in Jesus' name, amen.
Our Heavenly Father, bless your man tonight and your people as we blend our minds and our hearts on this sweet and blessed story, amen. There was an obstacle to the marriage of Ruth and Boaz. There was no obstacle, certainly, in the heart of Boaz. He loved Ruth and wanted her for his wife. There was no obstacle in the heart of Ruth. She loved Boaz and wanted Boaz for her husband. There was no obstacle in the heart of Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, mother of her deceased husband. The only obstacle was technical and legal. And this difficulty must be removed before Ruth and Boaz can become husband and wife. Let me explain the technicality. There was a couple in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, named Elimelech and Naomi. It was a tough year. In fact, there had been some tough years already. Jobs were hard to find. Night after night, no doubt, Elimelech came home and said to Naomi, I found no work today. Get up in the morning, go out, walk the streets of the city, trying to find some work. But the depression, the recession had become a depression. The depression had become a famine. And I can see, because I can remember when my daddy used to come home when I was a little boy and say, "Costell, I just can't find anything." And I can see them as they looked at their boys, two boys, a Malan and Chilean. The boys were not strong boys anyway. Their names would signify that. Realizing they could not provide for them the clothing that they needed, perhaps the training that they needed and the housing they needed, and certainly not the food that they needed. And after days, I don't know, weeks, I don't know, months, I don't know, years, I don't know how long, one day Elimelech said to Naomi, "Honey," he said, "I just don't believe we can stay in Bethlehem, Judah anymore. I've heard that they're employing people down the land of Moab." So they decided to pack up their belongings, what little they had, and go down to the land of Moab. Bible says they went down to sojourn. The word sojourn means to pass through for a while or stay for a while. But the truth is they stayed for 10 years. People always plan to sojourn in sin, but they usually stay for a long time. That one cigarette becomes a habit. That one drink becomes an alcoholic. That one night in sin becomes an immorality. I'm saying that they dwelt in Moab for 10 years. While they were there, Malan and Chilean, their two sons, grew up. While they were there, Malan married and Chilean married. One of the boys married a young lady named Orpah. The other married a young lady named Ruth. But in the process of time, Elimelech died, leaving Naomi with the two boys. It wasn't long till Malan and Chilean both died, leaving Naomi with two daughters-in-law. Now you have the three women down in Moab. Naomi said, "After 10 years, I think I'll go back to Bethlehem." Bible said when she went back to Bethlehem, they said, "Is this Naomi?" They could hardly recognize her because sin does that to people. And she said, "Don't call me Naomi, because the word Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara, because Mara means bitter." She made a startling statement. She said, "I went out full and came back empty." That's very interesting. The reason she went was to get full, because she was empty. But the devil's a liar. And the world is a liar. And Hollywood's a liar. And Broadway's a liar. And liberalism is a liar. And rock music is a liar. And dope is a liar. She said, "I came back empty, went out full." But as she started to come back from Moab, she had these two daughters-in-law. She said to her daughters-in-law, "Now, you're not from our race. You go back. Find yourself other husbands." Orpah, one of the daughters-in-law, agreed to do so. She went back into... Some of you ushers, help the folks coming in. There ought to be somebody back there helping those folks right quickly. Somebody will be looking out for folks and right quickly. Hurry, don't just anywhere. Anywhere you can, on the back row there, anywhere. It's 8 minutes till 8, and I want to get to preaching here. All right. Naomi decided to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. She said to her daughters-in-law, "Don't you go back. You don't come back with me. You're going back to your own land. You'll find husbands there." Orpah agreed to do so. Ruth, however, made that beautiful speech. She said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, will I go. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Ruth made several decisions right there. She said, in the first place, she said, "Where thou goest, will I go." Now, Naomi was a Christian lady. Ruth was not. She said, "Where I goest, will I go." She chose the Christian path. I don't care what the world says, or what the advertisements say, or what the heathen say, the Christian path is the best path. Happiest folks in this world are God's redeemed people. Oh, I know we're the scum of the earth. I'd rather be the scum of the earth for Jesus than a big shot for the devil. And she said, "I'm going to choose the Christian path." Why? "I've seen Moab," she said. "I know what's in Moab.
And Naomi, I've seen you. And she said, as far as I'm concerned, I've seen the difference in the Christian life, because there's something, even though Moab, Elimelech, and Malon, and Chilion should not have gone to Moab, even though they should not have gone to Moab, nevertheless, there was something in their lives that Ruth wanted, and she said, I'd rather go your path than the path of my heathen race. She said, I'll choose the Christian path. Then she said something else. She said, where thou lodgest, will I lodge. She chose the Christian home. She chose the Christian home. She said, I'll choose a home that reads the Bible. I'll choose a home that has prayer. We got a lot of folks in this room tonight, nobody ever prays out loud in your home. I'm saying it's time that we decided that Jesus needs Jesus as much as the church needs Jesus, and the home needs the Bible as much as the church. And some of you men who are slouchers tonight, who never read this book to your children, ought to walk down this aisle, get on your knees, get right with God, and go home to read and teach this book to your boys and girls. She said, I'll choose the Christian home. I've seen the Moabites' homes. I've seen Ruth's home. She said, as far as I'm concerned, where thou goest will I go, I'll choose the Christian path. She said, where thou lodgest will I lodge. She chose the Christian home. Then she said, thy people shall be my people. She chose Christian friends. Now you listen to me. I'm a little tired of people saying, the unsaved people are better friends than Christian people. Oh, hush. Hush. You won't listen. The finest folks in this world are God's people. Finest folks in this city right now are sitting in front of me right now. Now I'm simply saying, go ahead. Send your kids to the heathen school, but you better send them where they have Christian friends. Go ahead. Send your young people to heathen universities. University of humanitarianism. That's what all of them are. Or humanity. Or humanism. Go ahead and send them. But the Bible says we're not supposed to yoke up with unbelievers, and the Bible says we're supposed to run with God's people. And Ruth said, as far as I'm concerned, I've seen the Christian path, and I've seen the heathen path. I'll choose the Christian path. I've seen the Christian home. I've seen the heathen home. I'll choose the Christian home. I've seen Christian people. I've seen the heathen people, and I'll choose the Christian people. Then she said, where thou goest, will I go? She chose the Christian path. She said, where thou lodgest, will I lodge? She chose the Christian home. She said, thy people shall be my people. She chose Christian friends. And then she said, thy God shall be my God. Right there she got saved. Right there she got saved. Thy God! Who is your God? Her God was the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Her God was the one that taught her to look toward the Redeemer that someday would come. Her God was the God that taught her that she could be saved by trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ that someday would be shed. And as we look back to Calvary and get saved, they looked forward to Calvary and got saved. And when she said, thy God shall be my God, she meant the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And she said, I've seen the heathen gods, I've seen the Christian God, I'll take the Christian God. I've seen the heathen homes. I've seen the Christian homes. I'll take the Christian home. I've seen the heathen friends. I've seen the Christian friends. I'll take the Christian friends. I've seen the heathen path. I'm talking about rock music. I'm talking about liquor. I'm talking about Hollywood. I'm talking about movies in the movie house or in your living room. I'm talking about, as she said, I will walk the Christian path. Thy God shall be my God. Then she said, where thou diest, will I die. She chose the Christian death. And there will I be buried. She chose the Christian burial. So here they go. Naomi and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, both of them widows, going back. Lovely, beautiful, beautiful Ruth. And Naomi, scarred with the marks of sin. They're going back. Lovely Ruth. And now old and bitter and sin-scarred Naomi. They go back to Bethlehem. Naomi has no money. She has no job. But Elimelech, her husband, did own some land back in Bethlehem, Judah. And Naomi said, I'm going to have to sell that land. But there's a catch to that. She sold the land that Elimelech had owned. Ruth, the wife, the widow of one of their sons went with the land. And how would you like to tell you buy a house, you buy the woman that goes with it? So that was the law in those days. Here was a widow, and she went with the land. Ah, but there was a good-looking guy that was there. Wonderful, wonderful Christian fella. His name was Boaz. One day, he got a good look at Ruth, and he said, that's what I want right there. That's the one I want. And she saw him, and she said, that's what I want. And they fell in love. So, he said, I want to marry you, but there's one thing standing in the way. The land, before it could be sold, must pass the near kinsman. If there was a relative that was nearer, that relative had first shot at the land. But Boaz, he said, I'll buy that land because I want to get Ruth. I want to get her. I want to marry her. I'll buy that land. But there was one man, a near kinsman, and that near kinsman had first shot at her. The next scene is the city gate. The city gate in those days was the place of marketing. It was the place where people stood around and gossiped. Thank God they didn't have any telephones. And when the judgment seat comes, I'll guarantee you the telephone is going to be condemned more than the television. And the television is not going to be in good repute. But it was the marketing place. It was the gossip place. It was the marrying place. It was the town hall and the city hall all wrapped up in what? That was the gate of the city. There's a meeting. The judges meet. The case is opened. The story is told. Boaz tells the story. I'd like to buy Naomi's land, Elimelech's land from Naomi, his widow, because I want Ruth as my wife. But I realize that, Your Honor, that there's a near kinsman than I. And he has a right to purchase the land and Ruth before I do. This near kinsman is called up. Now, all he's got to say is, I'll purchase her and fork over the price, and Boaz and Ruth can't get married. This is the obstacle. This is the legal obstacle they had. Can you imagine the tension? Can you imagine Boaz sitting there, and here's this near kinsman down here. And Boaz says, you have the first shot at her. Son, with a face like that, you're going to have to buy you a wife. You will never get one to say. But anyway. But this is the near kinsman. So, the judges are there. 10 witnesses step up. People gathering around in the courtroom of the city gate. Up steps the kinsman. Judge says, you have the first choice. Boaz wants to buy the land, and with that land, he wants to buy Ruth to be his own. But you have the first choice. Can you see Boaz as he waits? He said, what is your will in the matter? Man, you talk about E.F. Hutton speaking. Ruth says, I don't want to marry him. I want to marry him. I want Boaz. And Boaz said, I hope the guy's flat busted. I expect he said if he's not, I can flat bust him. But anyway, I hope he's flat busted. And Naomi wanted Ruth to have to have Boaz. Oh, they're there waiting. What shall the near kinsman do and say? Here's what he said. I cannot. Because it would mar my inheritance. Can you imagine the bedlam that was let loose about that time? Ruth and Boaz bowed and said, isn't that wonderful? Couldn't hold hands because they went to Howells Anderson College. They couldn't embrace because they were seniors at Howells Anderson College. Can you imagine? You know, people have been people all along. We think that back in those days, you know, that Ruth said, well, glory be to the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, world without Him. No, she didn't. She said, hot dog, whoopee, rah, rah. Woo! he's going to be mine. And Boaz said, as he drooled and looked at Ruth, he said, I'm going to get her! I'm going to get her! She's going to be mine! And the judge said, you'll have to pay. But bless God, what the near kinsman could not do, Boaz could do. And Boaz took the money and paid for the redemption of the land and of Ruth. Beautiful story. And they lived happily, except for a few fusses, ever after. But I can tell you a more beautiful story than that. A lost planet was up for redemption. And I was a part of that planet. And whoever redeems that planet will also have the right to redeem me. Eternity meets. The great judge of all the universe says, the planet is lost. It must be redeemed. Up steps the law. And the judge said, law, well, can you redeem Jack Hiles, Wendell Evans, Ray Young? Who else is over here? I just want the ones I want to get redeemed here now. And Tom Bogle and John Colston and the whole world. And the law says, I cannot. I cannot. And the law cannot. I don't care what Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong says. The Ten Commandments never saved anybody. They just let you reveal to you, you could not keep the Ten Commandments, and you held the law of God up beside your life and found that you were crooked beside the plumb line of God's law, and you found your Ten Commandments couldn't save you, and you fled to Jesus and said, Jesus, I and my cross have taken all to leave and follow thee. I'm saying the law said, I cannot redeem you. Up steps good works. Good works. Can you redeem? Giving to the poor? Being a good husband, a good father, a good mother, a good wife, good citizen, being an honest person, paying your debts, being a respectable member of society. Will good works save? Good works, can you redeem this fallen planet and the population thereon? And good works, then the whole universe listens as the judge awaits the answer. And good works bows its head in futility and says, I cannot. You can live as good a life as you want to, but you won't go to heaven because you live a good life. You can do all the good deeds you want to, but you'll die and go to hell if you're trusting your good deeds to save you. You walk in the city of Hammond, walk downtown Chicago, stop anybody you want to on the street and say, do you know if you died you'd go to heaven? And I'll guarantee you 9 out of 10 who talk to you will say, I live as good as anybody, and I try to live a good life. I try to be a good husband. I try to be a good father. I try to be a good citizen. I try to be honest. I try to be upright. I try to obey the laws of the land. You can do all of it and die and go to hell because good works cannot redeem you any more than that near kinsman could redeem Ruth and the property of Naomi. For Boaz, he said, I cannot. I would mar my inheritance. Judge says to the priest, Father McFuddle, step up. Can you redeem the lost planet with its population? He straightens his collar, reaches for his tie, which is not there, as he is an impostor, calling himself Father, when Matthew 23:7-9 says that no man's supposed to call anybody by religious title of Father. Send a Bible, send a book. Can you redeem the fallen planet? Then can you redeem and forgive the sins of its inhabitants? He shuffles his skirt and says, I cannot. I don't care what he does, he can't redeem you. He can put ashes on your head, coals of fire upon your big toe. He cannot redeem you. You say, why? Because he himself is a sinner. And a sinner cannot redeem a sinner. The only person that can redeem you is somebody who does not need redeeming. I cannot buy back the lost planet. I cannot buy back the people on that planet. Jesus sits there, waiting, waiting. Pope steps up, says, "Step aside, Father. El Papa has come." You don't like this kind of preaching? You can find plenty of churches where you won't hear it. But you're going to get it here. Anybody stands up and puts himself as the vicar of God is an imposter. You say, you criticize another religion. I'd criticize a Baptist pope as quick as I'd criticize a Catholic pope. He cannot absolve your sins. He cannot forgive your sins. He has no mystical power. He himself is a sinner. He himself needs to be saved. He himself needs to get redeemed. Can you redeem the lost world and the lost planet and the people thereon? And the priest or the pope bows his head and says, "I cannot. I myself need a redeemer too." Up comes a rabbi with his vestments. And I'm more Jewish than the rabbi is. I am more Jewish than either one of those Jewish synagogues down on Holman Avenue. I'll tell you why. The heartbeat and the hub and the foundation of Judaism is a sacrifice. And if I go by there and see them offering some lambs out there in the altar, I'll have more confidence in them. They have no lamb. I do have a lamb. Consequently, I'm more Jewish than they are. I said that one Sunday morning at an Easter early service. Man right over here, Jewish man that used to run this furniture store where we now have our rescue mission, Mandel Furniture Store. Mr. Mandel was sitting over there, one of the strongest, most rock-ribbed Jews in this whole area. His wife came to this church. He hardly ever would come, and he was a conservative, orthodox Jew. And I stood up here and I said, "I'll believe you Jews are sincere when you show me your sacrifice." I said, "You don't have a sacrifice. You don't offer the sacrifice at Passover time anymore." "But I do." John the Baptist came in the wilderness and he said to the multitudes, he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Rabbi says, "I'm sorry. I cannot redeem." Up steps the sacraments. Can you redeem? Sacraments bow their heads. Now you listen to me. Some of you folks are letting your family religion take your soul to an eternal hell where you're going to burn forever someday. And you're going to wish forever and ever and ever. Yes, well, here you go criticizing other religions. I am criticizing anybody who says they can forgive your sins apart from the one who died to make you his child. I remember one time I was preaching in Texas. A fellow stood up right in the middle of my sermon. I was preaching about like I am tonight. A fellow stood up in the middle of my sermon. He said, "I don't like what you're preaching." He's an ex-escaped convict in the mental ward of the state penitentiary. Old Leon Dillard, that big old... he got saved out of the taverns, as broad as he was, tall. Old Leon Dillard walked up and sat down behind him. The guy stood up. "Ah!" he said. Leon grabbed him by the neck and said, "Sit down." I preached a while longer. The fellow jumped up and said, "That's not..." Leon said, "Sit down." And every time I had a guy stand up to criticize him, he'd say, "Sit down." That's all I do. Every time somebody stands up and says, "I can forgive your sins," I say, "Sit down. I can absolve your sins. Sit down. Ashes on your head will help you to get to heaven." I say, "Sit down. Holy Sacrament will get you to heaven." I say, "Sit down. Holy Communion will get you to heaven." I say, "Sit down. Confessional booth will get you to heaven." I say, "Sit down. Confirmation will get you to heaven." I say, "Sit down." The sacraments cannot redeem, and they say with the near kinsman, the judge at the gate of the city, "I cannot redeem. I cannot redeem, says good works. I cannot redeem, says the law. I cannot redeem, says the priest. I cannot redeem, says the pope. I cannot redeem, says the rabbi. And up steps an old-fashioned Rich Norton Baptist preacher. Can you redeem? And I'll have to say, no, sir, I cannot redeem either. Neither can my baptistry redeem. Neither can my communion table redeem. Neither can my convictions redeem. Baptism steps up. Can you redeem? Baptism says, I can picture the redemption, but I cannot redeem. Lord's Supper steps up. Can you redeem? Lord's Supper says, I cannot redeem. The church steps up. Can you redeem? The church says, I cannot redeem. Finally, one steps up who has scars in his hands, holds his hands out and says, then I can. And bless God, when he said that, the joy of God turned loose in my breast. I know how Ruth felt. I found me Redeemer. Jesus said, I can. I can. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy have He saved us, by the washing of regeneration. Jesus saves, not the church. Now quit defending your tradition. Quit defending your family religion. Quit defending a religion that didn't even teach you the Word of God, and you don't even know a scripture by heart tonight, and they said, stay out of that book. Bless God, I like that story about old Pete the Irishman. He got saved. Started reading his Bible. A priest came by one day and said, you're not supposed to read the Bible, man. He said, I'm supposed to tell you what it says. Pete said, yeah, but I got saved. Well, he said, that's all right. But he said, you can't understand the Bible. I'm supposed to tell you what it says. You're just a layman. You're not supposed to learn the Bible. Pete said, but I found over there that I'm supposed to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Well, said the father, he said, that's true. But he said, don't you see, I'm the milkman. Pete said, I've been drinking your weak milk a long time now. I decided to get my own cow. Get your own cow! When you stand before God, you're not going to be judged for heaven and hell on the basis of what your religion was, or what your mom and dad taught you, or what your tradition says, or what your background says. It's this book that's going to judge you, and if it's this book, you better find out what's in that book. That book tells me that Jesus is the Redeemer. And then Boaz married Ruth. I think they ought to head to marriage license. They're right there at the city gate anyway. So they said, Brother House, come on out. I'm an old timer. Come on out, Brother House. Preacher came out and said, Ruth, will you take this man to be your wedded husband? You love him, honor him in sickness and health and poverty as in wealth, and forsaking all others, keep thee unto him so long as you both shall live. And Ruth said, I sure will. Boaz, you, the one that's drooling, will you take this woman to be your wedded wife? You love her, honor and keep her in sickness and health and poverty and wealth, forsaking all others, keep thee only her unto her so long as you both live your promise. He said, hot dog, yeah. I love that Indian ceremony. Want a mug, got him. And the Bible says, you folks don't like this kind of preaching. You take it up with God, Buster. You take it up with God. Some of you are sitting here right now saying, well, what kind of church did I get in? You got in a church that believes the Word of God and believes salvation and believes the old-time religion and believes redemption. And so you sit there and take it a while. You can have all the masses you want to take. You can have all the masses you want to have. You can eat all the wafers you want to eat. Drink all the juice you want to drink. Have all the ashes on your head you want to have. Have all the folks that dress like mamas and call them daddies you want to have to try to absolve your sin, and you'll die and go to hell unless you get born again. You must be born again. And the way you're born again is when you realize that nobody can do it but the Redeemer. And you say, blessed Redeemer, I know I'm a sinner, I know I'm lost, and I know if I died tonight I'd go to hell. But blessed be God, I know that you came and paid the price on the cross of Calvary, a price that good works could not pay, a price the church could not pay, a price that ordinance could not pay, a price that the sacraments could not pay, a price the priest could not pay, a price the rabbi could not pay, a price that good works could not pay, a price that communion could not pay, a price the sacraments could not pay, but a price that Jesus did pay. That's just not the way my religion believes. Well, go ahead and go to hell over your false religion if you want to, but you're an idiot to do it. The guy that tells you that you can go join a church to get saved is the biggest enemy you have. The guy that tells you you give a good life, live a good life, and you can get saved is the biggest enemy you have. And the best friends you've got is some little old leather lung hollering, screaming, bellering, kicking Baptist preacher stands up and says it's not the church, it's not the ordinance, it's not the sacrament, it's not the preacher, it's not the pope, it's not the rabbi, it's Jesus! That's who it is. What do you say? You don't understand, I have my PhD. PhDs will burn in hell just like ignoramuses will. In fact, most of the PhDs I know are ignoramus. Old Sam Jones said, I'd rather study my ABCs in heaven and Greek and Hebrew in hell. I'd rather ride a tricycle to heaven than a Rolls Royce to hell. What do you say, brother? You're one of those uncouth fundamentalists. Yeah, and you're one of those uncouth or liberals. You don't impress me any more than I impress you. And you look as strange to me as I look to you. There was a day when there weren't many of you. I'm not going to come back, you say. Well, I want to get you while you're here then. Yeah. Once in a while, we got some female visitors here. They all do the same thing. What do you do? Do you get together and practice that? I mean, in the state university, do you practice? Well, to you. Everybody's going to heaven who's trusted Jesus, and everybody's going to hell who didn't. Say, where do you get that? I got in the Bible. Where do you get your garbage? Oh, I know. You look down your snoot over your... Anyway. But you'll wish one of these days when you stand before God Almighty you'd listen to an old-fashioned fundamental preacher that told you that Jesus is the only Redeemer. Blessed Redeemer. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Oh, to be like thee, pure as thou art. Come in thy goodness, come in thy sweetness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. All I'm simply saying is this. There was a fallen planet populated by fallen people. And that planet must be redeemed. Listen carefully. There's a debt on sin. Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray, but turned everyone to his own way. Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Nobody in this world lives above sin because of that. Everybody in this world owes a sin debt. Now, somebody's got to pay the sin debt for us. But whoever pays the sin debt for us must not owe the sin debt himself. And every Baptist preacher in America owes his own sin debt. And every Catholic priest in America owes his own sin debt. And every rabbi in America owes his own sin debt. And every church in America is composed of people that owe their own sin debt. Only one person has ever lived and walked the face of this earth that did not know his own, owe his own sin debt, and that's Jesus Christ, in spite of what the dirty movie says. Jesus, the spotless, perfect, sinless Lamb of God, did not owe a sin debt. He goes to the cross. And on that cross, he pays a sin debt he does not owe. That sin debt was for you and for me.
And while he was on the cross, he dipped his own soul into hell and suffered as much punishment on the cross of Calvary as everybody in the whole world who's ever lived or ever will live will suffer if they all went to hell and spent eternity in hell. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now let's face it. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? If you don't believe that, believe it or not, you've got to get born again, you go to hell. Well, you sound PhD, you'll be a PhD in hell. Well, you sound, I'm intellectual, you'll be an intellectual in hell. Well, I'm refined, you'll be refined in hell. You've got to come to the place in your life where you realize that you're a sinner. Jesus Christ came and paid the sin debt for you. And you rely upon Him to take you to heaven. Ever come to a place in your life where you did that? Why don't you do it tonight? Why don't you tonight say, I realize tonight the nearer kinsman could not pay the penalty. He would mar his own inheritance. And so Jesus, my Boaz, stepped up and said, I can and I will. And Ruth said, I'll go with you and I'll trust you and I'll be yours. Our Heavenly Father, how plain can it be? How much plainer can you make it? Here's a little lady, couldn't save herself. Nothing Ruth could do. She just stood there and hoped. And then when it was offered to her, she said, yes, I'll take it. She couldn't buy her own redemption. Her mother-in-law couldn't do it. Naomi couldn't do it. Near kinsman couldn't do it. Only Boaz could do it. Thank you that Jesus can and did pay the penalty for our sins. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed.